Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. Give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The sermon title this morning is Dealing with Doubt. Dealing with Doubt. Have you ever struggled with doubt as a Christian? Have you ever doubted what the Bible says about God? Perhaps you have doubted the gospel altogether, the good news of Jesus Christ. When you are alone, do you sit and wonder whether the things that we believe as Christians are true? You see, Tim Keller in his book, Encounters of Jesus, mentions something very important. He talks about two kinds of doubt. The first doubt is dishonest doubt. He says this dishonest doubt is coward. This dishonest doubt in itself is, it shows disdain, it's lazy. This dishonest doubt says to you, or says to any situation, it says this: what is this possible? This idea is crazy. This dishonest doubt does not want to be involved in the hard work of thinking. But brothers and sisters, he contrasts this dishonest doubt with honest doubt. And he says, honest doubt is a sense of a person comes before God who is humble. He mentions that they ask questions and they don't just put up a wall. Honest doubt go before God and says, God, I don't fully understand this. I don't get this. Can you help me understand? An example of this honest doubt is Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, it mentioned that angel Gabriel went to Mary and told Mary that she will conceive the God-man. Mary's response to the angel is this: how can this be, since I do not know a man? Mary's honest doubt led her to ask a very great question, where Jesus and the angel himself gave a profound answer. The answer was this: with men, it is impossible, but with God, it is possible. Mary's question helped change her view. And this is exactly what Tim Keller wants us to see: the two kinds of doubt, dishonest doubt, honest doubt. Tim Keller went on by stating this. He mentioned, a faith without some doubt is like a human body with no antibodies in it. People who blithely or merrily go through life too busy or too indifferent to ask the hard questions about why they believe as they do will find themselves defenseless against either the experience of tragedy or the probing question of a smart skeptic. A person's faith can collapse almost overnight if she fails over the years to listen patiently to her own doubts, which should only be discarded after long reflection. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, we find John the Baptizer experiencing the greatest trial in his life. This is his greatest trial. He is being pressed and squeezed. He is frail. He is weak. And that weakness is causing John the Baptizer to doubt his Savior. This is the forerunner. This is the guy who preached in Matthew chapter 3, prepare the way for the Messiah. This is the guy who told his disciples, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Follow him. And now he is doubting. The greatest prophet who ever lived. J.C. Ryle mentions this. Pay close attention to this. He said, doubting does not prove that a man has no faith. We know that John the Baptist has faith. We know that he's a believer. We know that he is a prophet, but only that faith is small. In that very situation, in that particular time, John had little faith. And even when our faith is small, the Lord is ready to help us. Perhaps this morning you are doubting God. Your faith is small. Perhaps you're doubting God concerning something in your life, maybe concerning his promises. And you're saying, man, I just don't know. Coming closer. Don't miss this. When you are weak, Christ is strong, and allow Christ to help you in your doubt. This morning, we are all susceptible to doubt. Perhaps every single one of you in this room have doubted God. There's no doubt about this. And are doubting God right now. My prayer for you is that you will turn to God, turn to Jesus, like John turned to Jesus, and find great help in Christ. I love this because thus far in the book of Matthew has been giving us evidence as to why Jesus is the King of Kings. Why is he God's King, the King of the Kingdom? 10 chapters of showing us why Jesus is the King. And now he transitions from showing us that Jesus is the King to now showing us how people doubt God. People struggle with doubt and unbelief. The first example he gives us is John the Baptist in this very passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 19. John struggles with honest doubt. Then he transitions from that to the unrepentant cities. This is dishonest doubt that leads to unbelief. And then he transitions from that to the religious leaders. They are opposing Jesus because of unbelief and dishonest doubt. Do you see what Matthew wants us to see? How people struggle with doubt and unbelief. Is that you this morning? Perhaps you struggle with honest doubt. And maybe there's some of you right now struggle with dishonest doubt. My prayer is that God will speak to you through his word. We have two simple points to understand more about doubt. One, I want you to see two characteristics of doubt. One, the source of doubt. The source of doubt. We see this in verses 1 through 3. And two, the solution for doubt. The solution for doubt. We see this in verses 4 through 6. Again, brothers and sisters, I think it's very important to do this. I know me as a human being, and I know I can get distracted. I know it's quite difficult sometimes to listen to a preacher preach for 45 minutes. We live in a very technological world. Our minds are constantly moving. We think about 15 different things at one time. It's hard to stay focused, especially stay focused in church. My prayer is that God, the Holy Spirit, will help you stay focused on his word. Don't fall asleep. Don't drift away. But stay engaged in the word of God. Grab hold of God. Allow God to speak to you. Let's dive into the word of God together. First, the source of doubt. Notice that John the Baptist was not any ordinary man. He wasn't. He was a forerunner of the great Savior himself, the forerunner of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John the Baptist showed extraordinary faith in Scripture. We see in Matthew chapter 3, the first time that John the Baptist is mentioned, that he is a man who is preaching about the kingdom of God, preaching on repentance. John the Baptist said profound things. For example, he said, I must decrease for Christ to increase. He also made another profound statement in Scripture. He says, I am not even worthy to untie the straps on Jesus' sandal. This is a man of great faith. This is a man who was sold out for Jesus. I mean, think about this. Notice a description of John the Baptist. His clothes was made out of camel's hair. His belt, he had a belt, a leather belt around his waist. His food, he ate locusts and wild honey. It gives us a description of where he lived. He lived in caves, isolated from people to focus on the word of God. This is a profound man. So why is it that John the Baptist is struggling with doubt here? Why? This is a great man. This is a man who loved God. Jesus talks about John the Baptist and says, there is no prophet in the Old Testament greater than John the Baptist. But here, he is doubting Jesus? How is that possible? John MacArthur helps us, and he says this. When the New Testament talks about doubt, whether you're talking about the Gospels or Epistles, it primarily focuses on believers. That's very important. It's as if you have to believe something before you can doubt it. You have to be committed to it before you begin to question it. So doubt is held up as a unique problem of the believer. Some of the most godliest people in Scripture struggled with doubt. Do you know this? Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, they all struggled with doubt. So what is the source of this doubt? I want to propose to you two main things that caused John to doubt Jesus at this time, in this passage. And I want you to understand some practical applications as well. There are two things that we can learn about doubt. John struggled with it. This is the source of John's doubt, but I firmly believe it's also the source of our doubt. So see with me the first point. Doubt often arises during difficult situations. John doubted Jesus because of his difficult situation. We too can identify with this. We doubt Jesus because of our difficult situation. Think about it. When are you most susceptible to doubt? During a difficult situation. You doubt your job because you're having problems at work. Maybe because you're not getting paid enough, so you're doubting whether you should work there. You doubt your marriage because you and your spouse argue all the time. Doubt often arises during difficult situations. And this is exactly what John the Baptist is struggling with right now. He is in a very difficult situation. The scripture says to us that his disciples came to talk to Jesus and ask Jesus a question. Where is John? In Matthew chapter 14, we are told that John is in prison. He has been in prison for over a year for preaching about the kingdom of God. He turned to Herod, and he noticed that Herod desired his brother's wife, and John spoke up against that. Herod had John in prison for speaking the truth, speaking the word. And now a year after, John is in prison. He sends his disciples to ask Jesus, are you really the one? Because John is in prison. What horrible conditions. According to Josephus, John was isolated in a very hot region. He was in a dungeon. Stinks. It's hot. It is small. And he has been there for over a year. Can you imagine John's difficult situation? It is a horrible condition. In prison, John suffered shame, hunger, physical torment, loneliness, and even perhaps struggled emotionally. He's a human being. This is the same John who lived in the cave, who was free to do whatever he wanted to do. And now he's locked in a dungeon. Do you see it, brothers and sisters? John oftentimes is shared and compared to Elijah. That Elijah himself, when he went to Ahab and he went to Ahab's wife and he spoke against them, he ran for his life in the desert because he was struggling emotionally. And I feel and I think John was struggling emotionally as well. This is John's physical condition. It's his difficult situation. And John cries out. He goes to Jesus honestly and says to Jesus, "Are you the King of Kings? Or should we expect someone else?" This is a great man of God. I've established that. A great man of God who's struggling with doubt. Coming closer, and don't miss this. Perhaps some of you in this room, you've been walking with God for years, faithfully. And you got a bad report from the doctor that you have a sickness. And you were asking God, why? Why? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? Perhaps you have been walking with God faithfully, and then your marriage is failing, and you're saying, "God, I have done everything I can possibly do. Why me?" And you're in a very difficult situation. Brothers and sisters, are you asking yourself these questions? Know that there is an answer. He is real, and he is fighting for you, and he cares. As you're in your difficult situation, you might be saying, "God, do you care? God, are you listening? God, are you fighting for me?" Know that he is. He is. And we must do like John the Baptist here. When we struggle with doubt, we go straight to Jesus. We go to him. We share our doubts. We pray our doubts. And we say to him, "God, help me." Notice what one author says. V. Raymond, he states, "The first step back from doubt to faith is to bring one's plight to the Lord Jesus himself. It is no sin to ask a question if our heart attitude is right." And this is what John is dealing with right here. It's a difficult situation. We all struggle with difficult situations. But notice with me the second thing we can learn about doubt. Second source of John's doubt. Yes, it was his physical situation, but doubt often arises due to unmet expectations. And this is exactly what we noticed that John was dealing with. This is by far the most important thing for John. Unmet expectations. John really believed that Jesus would come and judge the world. And now John is looking and John is saying, "I don't see no judgment. All I see is that Jesus is doing good works. Yes, he's healing. Yes, he's doing great things. But what about justice?" You must understand that John was preaching justice. He was preaching judgment. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, "His winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is John's message. This is what he believes that the Messiah will do. And then he looks and he sees that Jesus is not doing that. The Romans are still okay. Sin is still around. Jesus is not establishing his kingdom. This is an unmet expectation for John. And John is discouraged. John sees no judgment, no execution of justice. And John is doubting Jesus right now. John is like Asaph. Asaph in Psalm 73. What a beautiful psalm. We all could identify with the psalm. Asaph begins the psalm by saying, truly, God is good to Israel and to those who are pure of heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled, my steps have nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Asaph says, I'm looking and I'm seeing the wicked are prospering. Where is your justice? But then I look and I see the righteous are struggling. Where is your goodness? And John is doing the same thing. Jesus, you came to execute justice. Where is your justice? Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. And come in closer. We should and must enjoy God's goodness. Fall in love with it. Embrace it. Lift it up. Glorify it. But I promise you, one day, his justice will be executed. There's no doubt about that. But right now, God is giving common grace. He's giving common grace to the lost. They are enjoying things right now. They are enjoying nature. They are enjoying life right now. But one day, there will be justice. Don't miss this. And maybe right now you have unmet expectations. You are saying to yourself, God, I thought you said that you will take care of me. I thought you said your burden is light. Your yoke is easy. I don't see your yoke is easy. I don't find your burden is light. I am being persecuted. I am going through difficulties right now, and there is unmet expectations. And that unmet expectation is leading you to doubt God. Maybe you're sitting right where you are, and you're thinking to yourself, God promised all of these things in Scripture, and I don't see it. I don't see it. Beloved, hold on to the word of God in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your doubt. Notice that when you hold on to biblical revelation and biblical truth, that you will grow in your faith. When you are doubting God, in that very moment, turn your doubts to Jesus. Cast it upon Jesus. Pray your doubts to Jesus, and you will find you will grow in faith. This is exactly what John did, and this is what you must do. Notice with me the second point. We have noticed the source of doubt. Now I want you to see the solution for doubt. Jesus is about to answer. He's about to answer. And see in your own Bibles, in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 11. And Jesus answered them and said, go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have received good news. And he mentions in verse 6, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now, this is what Jesus is doing. He gives a solution, and the solution is twofold. I don't want you to miss this. A twofold solution. First, we confront doubt with biblical truth. Do you see? If you struggle with doubt, you confront doubt with biblical truth. We notice that David did exactly the same thing. Stephen, in Psalm 42, David is sharing his depression, his doubt. And he states this in Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Then he states, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Do you see? We confront our doubt by turning to biblical truth. We turn to the Word. We read the Word. We cast aside our feelings, how we feel at the very moment, and we trust in the truth of God's Word. Don't miss this. And here we see that Jesus mentions this to John the Baptist. Notice what happens. In Luke's parallel account, it mentioned that John sent two of his disciples to talk to Jesus, to ask Jesus this question: are you the expected one, or should we expect someone else? The phrase "expected one" was a title given to the Messiah. Everyone listening to this in a Jewish culture would know exactly what John's disciple is asking, but more specifically, what John is asking through his disciples. Are you the Messiah? According to Luke's gospel, it mentioned that Jesus did all of the miracles right before the disciples. He healed the blind right before John's disciples. He cleansed the lepers right before John's disciples. All the miracles that he's asking John's disciples to go back and speak to John, he did it right before John's disciples. Why? So that John will know that he is truly the Messiah. Come in closer and don't miss this. Healing the blind was a ministry specific to the Messiah. There is no record in the Old Testament of any prophet healing the blind, where the blind receive his sight. There's no record of it. And even in the New Testament, we have one incident where we find that Paul and Ananias prayed for him and Paul received his sight. There's no other text that mentioned the disciples healed the blind and they received their sight. This was a ministry specific to the Messiah. So John hearing this was a validation. This was evidence that Jesus was a true Messiah. In other words, Jesus says to John, trust in God's word. I know, John, your difficult situation, your unmet expectation is leading you to doubt me right now. But turn to biblical truth. Trust in God's word. Brothers and sisters, come in closer. Don't miss this and write this down. God's word is a solid foundation on which we can build our lives. It keeps our feet out of sinking sand amid difficult situations and unmet expectations. This is the power of his word. And when you are doubting God, turn to biblical truth. What's the second solution? The first solution is turn into biblical truth, but here we notice that we battle doubt with joyful submission. There is a sense of us going before God and submitting to him joyfully. Notice what he mentions in the text in verse 6. In verse 6 of chapter 11, he says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." If you're not offended by God, you trust God. Do you get that? And here, Jesus is saying to John, saying to the crowd, saying to his disciples, and saying to you that the way we can fight against doubt in our lives is by joyfully submitting to Christ. Are you watching over your obedience? Or are you nonchalant in your walk with Christ? Are you submitting to Christ in the simple things? Because if you're not submitting to him in the simple things, you will struggle with doubt. But when I walk in obedience day after day, moment after moment, second after second, minute after minute, guess what? I am fighting doubt. A lack of obedience will lead to doubt in Jesus Christ. I want you to write this down. We must find great joy in submitting to Christ so that when persecution comes, we will be able to stand for Christ. We find great joy in submitting to Christ. So when persecution comes our way, we will find great confidence to stand for Christ. Are you standing for Jesus? All of this is brought back to John. And the text tells us, and later we'll get into this, in Matthew chapter 14 is when John was beheaded. So apparently Jesus' word was very important to John. It encouraged John. John no longer struggled with doubt, but John's faith was strong. And I could imagine as Herod was cutting John's head, beheading John, I could imagine how John knew without a doubt that Jesus was the true king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Coming closer, can I ask you some questions? Are you struggling with doubt? At the beginning of the sermon, I ask you this question. Are you struggling with doubt? If you are, ask yourself this question. Is it honest doubt or dishonest doubt? Honest doubt is designed to find more information. Dishonest doubt is saying, it is impossible. God can't do this. God doesn't care. Whatever. But honest doubt is saying, I want to know more, God. Help me. Help my unbelief. Do you understand the source of your doubt? Maybe the source of your doubt is because of your difficult situation. You're going through a lot right now, and your situation is very difficult. Have you considered your situation? Are you praying about your situation? Or are you allowing your situation to cause you to doubt God even more? Second, unmet expectations. Are you expecting certain things from God? Do you think that God is not faithful to his promises? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you will always doubt. But you have to hold on to his promises. Then observe the solution for your doubt. Solution is simply this: his word, biblical truth. Do you know God's word? Do you study his word? Can you combat doubt in your life through the word of God? Do you know what scripture to turn to reassure yourself of the love, mercy, and faithfulness of God? And finally, are you joyfully submitting to Christ in the simple things, in the little things? Because if you're not submitting to him in the little things, you will struggle with doubt tremendously. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we see a passage of scripture like this with John the Baptist, a great man of God, had extraordinary faith, but struggled at times with little faith. We too are susceptible to this, that when we doubt, instead of shutting off everything, we should bring it before you. When we doubt before we say that we are in sin, we should evaluate what's happening. And maybe our doubt is causing us to reach out to God even more. Our doubt is showing that we have little faith. And we need to have great faith in a great God. So God, I pray for our hearts that we learn to deal with these things through your word. We know that you are a God who cares for us, and you desire for us to come to you to speak, to pray, to cry out our difficulties. Let us not see you like this God who is just ready to spank us because we're not getting things right. But a loving, merciful God who is willing to lead us. So I pray for your people. I pray for my heart. I pray for my doubts. That you will help me overcome my doubts through your word, by your spirit. Because you are good, kind, and merciful God. Father, we love you. We thank you. We worship you. Amen. Amen.